Some of you old-timers may recall that it was 24 years ago today that I preached my first message as pastor here at Beacon Baptist Church. And for every one of these 24 anniversary Sundays, I have always chosen a text and or a truth that reflects a familiar theme or an emphasis in the ministry here at Beacon Baptist. And almost always, that anniversary text is something that I've preached on in the evening service. Tonight is no exception, where in verse 17 of our text, the Apostle John is inspired to write nine little words that are divided into three sets of three words each. Notice again verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." The nine little words that I want you to notice in this text are the words, "as he is, so are we in this world." Three sets of three words each that I think are as powerful and as enlightening as any statement in all of Scripture. I want you to think about this for a moment. For hundreds and hundreds of years, men of psychology and philosophy, men of theology and anthropology, for centuries really, they have long sought to answer the three greatest questions of mankind, the most perplexing questions of man and human existence. The millions of books that exist on philosophy from Tao to Pascal to Huxley, the millions and millions of books on psychology from Voltaire to Rogers to Freud, all of them try to find the answer to these three questions: who is God, who am I, and why am I here? Well, folks, in one sentence, nine little words, mostly of monosyllables, a fisherman from Galilee says it all. "As he is" addresses the question, who is God? "So are ye" answers the question, who am I? "And in this world" answers the question, why I am here. As a matter of fact, if you break these simple statements down into individual words, even then you have a wealth of truth. If you take the word "he," first part of the first three words, "as he is," that's God. The word "ye," the second statement, that's God's people. The word "world," that's God's field. Or you could do it another way. If you take the word "as," it speaks of God's nature. In the second statement, you take the word "so," that speaks of man's new nature. And then you take the word "in," which speaks of man's salvation, who is saved because we are to be in the world but not of the world. And then what about the other three words? "Is," "are," and "this." Because you'll notice that all of them, beloved, are in the present tense. Even though Jesus was in heaven when these words were being written, John did not say, "as he was," nor does he say, "as he was, so will ye be in this or that world." Nope. It is, "as he is, so are ye in this world." Folks, every single word of this little statement is brimming with spiritual truth. And obviously John, a man, could not come up with all of this himself. No man could have. This is eternal truth from the eternal God. The question is, what exactly is the Holy Spirit communicating, and John communicating to us under inspiration of that Spirit? Well, let's begin by taking the first statement at the end of verse 7. He says, "as he is." Now, folks, obviously this is a reference to the character and the nature of God. But specifically, it is a reference to one aspect of God's character. Notice verse 16. "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, as he is." So you see, folks, what he's talking about specifically is the love of God. And in fact, God's love is the very theme of this epistle. And once again, what is the tense of the nature of God's love? It's present tense. "As he is." In other words, now follow this. John does not look back wistfully to all the days when he walked with Christ in Galilee. He doesn't look back and sort of reminisce about in some nostalgic way about Capernaum and say, "as he was, so are we." Nope, the truth here is, "as he is." And for John especially, This is a very, very important distinction for him to make. You know why? Because a lot of people, an awful lot of people, only see Jesus Christ as the stranger of Galilee who many centuries ago left us an example in which we should follow. And there's some truth to that. But folks, look, the Lord Jesus is infinitely more than just an example out of the past for us to think about. John would remind us tonight that the Savior that we love and that we serve is exalted, He is ascended, He is glorified, and He is now in this world. One of the things I've noticed about television networks, Hollywood productions that attempt to explain, describe the person of Christ, they always have these specials around Easter time or Christmas, and so they focus on these television shows, on things like, what did Jesus look like? The real Christ, what did he look like after all this so-called investigative reporting? What influenced his thinking? What was his family like? What was the culture of the first century? What did he do as a boy and as a carpenter's son? And I watch those sometimes, and I want to say to Discovery Channel or History Channel, whoever's doing the story, you guys don't get it. You're looking for Jesus. Don't just focus on as he was, as if he was an historical figure. To truly know Jesus Christ, take a look at as he is. And he is. You know, beloved, it doesn't really change me all that much that people walked with Christ and ate with Jesus and talked with Jesus in the spring of AD 30. What changes me is that I talked with him this morning. Because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is the I am. Not just the I was, the I am. That's why WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think it's really better to focus on now what Jesus is doing and ask, what would Jesus have me to do? Because he's here now. You know, isn't it great, beloved, to come to church and know that you're not part of some dusty, old, moldy, stuffy religion? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. It is as he is. One of those TV productions I mentioned asked the question some time ago. They said, how is it that Christianity has been able to stay and for so long and keep its relevance in the world? How is it that the New Testament seems contemporary even after 2,000 long years? I mean, you look at Islam. It's so 6th century. You've noticed that. Judaism, Paul said, has waxed old like a garment. Even Buddhism and Hinduism, they focus on old cultural trappings, incense and statues and things that were established long ago. But how, they said, is a 2,000-year-old faith so appealing to 21st century people? And beloved, the answer is simple. Buddha is dead. That's not rude, it's true. And Muhammad is dead. Solomon's temple and the Ark of the Covenant, they are gone. But the Lord Jesus Christ is. And right now, at this very moment, all over the world, somebody is being transformed by his power. People are being saved now. He is in our midst. I got home today after preaching and I noticed an email from one of our dear ladies concerning something that happened in church today. Let me read you just a part of it. Dear Pastor, the young man sitting next to me this morning accepted Christ as his Savior. The Holy Spirit kept him very much on my heart during the service. In the early part of your sermon, I pulled a testament out of my purse and put it on my lap and prayed, Lord, if you want me to talk to him, open the door. I shouldn't have, but I peeked when you asked if anyone wanted to be sure of their salvation. A lot of you, I noticed, do that. He raised his hand, but not high enough for you to see. He put it down and then raised it higher, but still not high enough for you to see. I see that all the time. It's one of these. I need to be saved. At the end of the service, I gave him a testament, helped him find each scripture in the plan of salvation in the back, and had him read it back to me. By the time we got to the commitment portion, he was ready and accepted Christ and signed and dated his decision. Guess what, folks? There were at least two people on that pew right over there who know now that Jesus is, that his power is. One of the things that I sometimes catch myself doing is using language and terminology about our Christian life that's really not quite the way the Bible talks. For example, we say, I'm living for Christ. That's sort of passive in its tense. Paul said, Christ liveth in me. That's very present tense. We say, I want to live like Christ. That's a passive tense. Paul said, to me, to live what is Christ. In other words, folks, for Bible Christians, their faith was personal and real and right to the moment, as he is, John says, not as he was or as we hope he will be, but as he is here and now. You know, it's sometimes hard for us Christians to grasp this. But the God that you and I serve tonight, and the God who will be with you when you get up tomorrow morning and go to work or do your best to raise your kids, He is not a God who is garbed in a robe and sandals in the first century, whose mind is exclusive and His knowledge is exclusive to the first century. Not at all. He knows your life. I mean, think about this for a moment. Do you realize that if you're an engineer or a plumber or a nurse, do you realize that the Lord Jesus, God, knows more about your job than you do? He really does. He knows more about the world than you do. You read the paper every day, or you study this or study that. He knows more about computers and government and science and health and education than all of the minds of all of the men put together. He is the wisdom of God. He is the God of the living. And He is right now, at this moment, wanting to work in your life and be a part of presently in your life. It brings us to the second amazing truth. Notice the next three words. Look at verse 17 again. The last line again, it says, because as He is, so are we. Think about that for a minute. You notice that John does not say, as He is, so ought we to be. That's not what he says. Nor does he say, as He is, so should we be, or so will we be someday. That's how I would have written it, no doubt. But it's not what he says. He says, as He is, so are we. In other words, look, of course we are not as He is in degree, in perfection or love or anything else, but we are, already are, as He is in kind. In fact, if you look at other occasions where He says these same truths, look back at chapter 3 for a moment and verse 2. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Do you know you're a child of God now? You're a child of God now. Look at verse 3. Every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. What's he saying? As he is, so are we. And this carries through with what Jesus said in the Gospels. Our Lord said, declared one day, He said, I am the light of the world. But then He turned to the disciples and said, ye are. You are the light of the world. In other words, beloved, it's just a fact. It is a fact that just as God is love, you have love. Look at chapter 4, would you? And verse 15. He says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that's you, me, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Folks, that's how God speaks. You cannot get plainer than this. And of course, what some of us in this room need to do is, as Paul says in Romans, reckon yourselves. Just write it down. That's a word of math. Reckon, write it down. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 5, look at these words. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You are an overcomer. You are a child of God. We are sons of God. You are a saint. You are the light of the world. You are a new creature. You are more than a conqueror. Romans 8 gives 14 reasons why. You already are more than a conqueror. As he is, so are ye. It sort of throws a lot of light on what a Christian, what a true believer really is. A Christian is not just someone who does certain things. A lot of people can do certain things. In fact, a Christian isn't even a person who thinks certain things. A believer is not the sum total of the things that he believes in his head and the things he does with his hands. A Christian, beloved, is what you are. You have a new heart. You are a new creature. So that some folks just need to realize who they are. Christian need to realize who they are. When a person gets saved, he is a child of God. He is a new creation. Christians aren't just nice people. They are new people. I was new at the age of 12 when I accepted Christ. You say, Pastor, you're kind of stating the obvious. Well, actually, John is stating the obvious. The problem is we as believers sometimes have difficulty believing the obvious. As he is, so are ye. If you're a Christian today, you can go home and you can look in the mirror. If you have a mirror in your purse or in your wallet, some of you sissy guys maybe, look in that mirror, because what you will see is a born again, blood washed, redeemed, victorious, overcoming child of God. That's who you are. As he is, so are ye. You've heard me tell several times, I'm sure, Napoleon was on his horse. The great emperor of France tried to conquer Europe, as you know, and his horse began to bolt. And a certain corporal noticed the danger and sort of instinctively ran up, and alongside, he rescued his emperor by stilling the horse, and he looked at him. Napoleon looked at him from the horse, and he said, "Thank you, Captain." And that was it. One word from the emperor, and that corporal was, in fact, a captain. You know, beloved, one word from the Creator. One word from God the Father, and you are who he says you are. Chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As he is, so are ye." Which brings us to the third portion of this statement, which, may I say, if it's left out, not understood, and not embraced, makes both of the other two almost of no practical use today. Last line of verse 17, again, would you look at it? "As he is, so are we," here it is, "in this world." In other words, not just in this church, not just in a monastery, not just in holy seclusion, but the Bible says, in this world. You know that God did not save us so that we would sit around on Sundays and out-dazzle each other? Who's the better believer? Who's the smarter Christian at church? Who wears a better-looking tie? Who ties their knot just right, where it's got the little dimple right in the middle like mine does? You know, God didn't save us for that reason. God didn't save us so that we would come to prayer meeting and see who had the most eloquent prayers. God saved us in part so that we would be as he is, so are ye in this world. In this world. In the great high priestly prayer, our Lord Jesus said in John 17:15, he said, "Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Now, Jesus could have prayed that. That would have been rapture for all of us. The moment we get saved, that'd be great, wouldn't it? I accept the Lord as my Savior, 12 years old, gone. But you know, the Lord didn't want that. In fact, he prayed, "I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil in this world." In other words, he wanted us here for obvious reasons. And the truth, as it's stated in our text, is as he is, so are we in this world. He is the light of the world. Guess what? You're supposed to be the light of the world in this world. So let's make sure that we shine in this world. Look, folks, who wouldn't love go out in the Swiss Alps, join up with a group of disciplined, godly, separated believers who all get along and do nothing but memorize scripture and sing hymns all day long, or Gregorian chants, "No, no, no, I can't beat you in a game of dominoes," or something like that. Who wouldn't love to get up on a mountain and eat herbs and wear robes and sing hymns and pray and study the Bible every day? Wouldn't that be great? No, it wouldn't. I don't think it would be great at all, because we have spiritual brother-in-laws, if you will, and they live around us. And all that we would be studying, if we're studying the Bible all week long, in part, is that we're supposed to be in the world off that mountain doing something about them, sending out missionaries, supporting a local church, passing out tracts, witnessing to the lost. It is not of this world, as we said. It is certainly in this world. See, one of the things that you are, and I am as a Christian, is we're citizens of heaven. That's what we are right now. I am a citizen. We love 4th of July. We love to sing. I love our country. I thank God for our country. But I have a citizenship that trumps this one. I am right now a citizen of heaven itself. I have real estate there, by the way, and so do you if you're saved. Our Savior, our King, reigns from there. We are non-citizens of the world, but guess what else we are? We are ambassadors to this world. We have been sent from heaven by our King to be in this world representing our eternal home. And in simple words, John says, as he is, you can ponder that forever. As he is, think about those three words, all they entail. So are ye. And then finally, he says, in this world. Beloved, you are in the world to make a difference in this world. And so am I. And so is Beacon Baptist Church. This is not, I said this a million times back in the, I told you 1,000 times, never exaggerate. Back on Center Street, I used to say, if we're never going to move out west and have a social club just for people to come and have a good time. That's not the purpose of this church. We're here to make a difference. You see, I'm going to close with this. Most people have it all backward. Well, a lot of people do. God does not call us to look back 2,000 years ago at how Jesus lived, admire that, pull ourselves then up by our bootstraps and try to copy that here at a church. It's better than that. God teaches that we're supposed to look at him here and now. Sure, the here and now, this Bible that is eternal and alive, tells us much about what he did then. But this Holy Spirit makes this book alive. It is a living book. And the Holy Spirit is here in our midst, and God is present today. He is. So in this world today, we're supposed to see him exalted, high and lifted up, recognize his power, his sovereignty, and his grace working in us at this moment, now. And then go out those doors, get in your car, drive into this world. Have courage, compassion, boldness, and faith, and make a difference as a child of a living God. As he is, so are ye in this world. As a matter of fact, look again at the context, verse 17. It says, look, the very first word is important. Herein is our love made perfect. Can I ask you a question? The word herein, is it referring to what he just said or what he's about to say? Well, this statement has the same exact Greek construction as the words of Jesus, who said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. In other words, the word herein is pointing forward, not backward. So let's read it again, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So, Pastor, what's he saying? He's saying that if you want your love, God's love perfected in you, if you want it fulfilled in you and have a supernatural boldness about the day of judgment, then just understand and do this. As he is, so are we in this world. It's fairly simple to understand. And you know, beloved, that's why I've known farmers in Iowa with a sixth grade education who demonstrated more love of God, had more confidence in their lives, had more boldness and love and faith than a lot of theologians with a half a dozen Bible degrees. They simply knew who he is, they knew who they are, and they knew why they are here. See, verse 17 is what people want, boldness and love. Verse 18 is what people want to get rid of, fear and torment. The main two issues behind all religion, psychology, entertainment are those two things. The way to accomplish them both for us is to simply recognize as he is, so are we in this world. It is the summation, beloved, tonight of the entire victorious Christian life. Look at it this way, and I'm going to pray. He is, you are in this world. That's it. If you can study and understand and appreciate and learn who he is, just the fact that he is and what it means that he is, and then go on there from there and study who you are, that you are as he is in this world. It's another way of saying, stop goofing around and be a good Christian. It's another way of saying, get serious keep on being a good Christian in this world until he calls you home. Until that day that you hear his voice. Our Father, help us to surrender all of our heart, our mind, our strength. And in so doing, Lord, glorify you and advance your kingdom. May this church constantly and always be the kind of church that demonstrates in all of its ministries and all that it does, that demonstrates your love and your grace and your salvation to a lost world that needs it. Thank you, Lord, that it is, in fact, as John wrote so long ago, as he is, so are we in this world. May we fully understand the ramifications of that in serving you. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.